we're in a new study today. We're going to be in the book of Acts. Starting today, starting the book of Acts. So we'll turn to Acts chapter 1. And let me say this here. I don't want us to pursue this as historians or as students, but I want you to get the mindset you are a soldier. And these are your marching orders. We're not looking at this here to see what God has done. We're looking at it to see what does God still want to do? What does God want to do through us, his people? So we're in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, it begins like this. It says, in my former book, Theophilus. Okay, stop right there. We're going to make good time through this here. Who's Theophilus? Who is it? Have you heard that name before? Where have you seen that name before? In the book of Luke. And this is what it says in Luke chapter 1. It says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those from whom were those who were the first eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself, this is Luke talking, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seems good also to me to write an orderly account. This is how the Gospel of Luke begins. For it seems good for me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. All right, so we see Theophilus again. We saw it in the Gospel of Luke. Now we see it in Acts. And what's going on here? The book of Acts is actually a sequel to the Gospel of Luke. Luke was hired by Theophilus to investigate this movement, this new thing, what they were calling Christianity. So Luke was hired to discover, who is this Jesus? And what did Jesus do? And what did Jesus say? And is it true that he's the Son of God? And is it true that he beat death? Well, as a result of this investigation, Luke, he's the author of much of the New Testament. He's given us the Gospel of Luke, 24 chapters. And then he went on to write Acts, which is 28 chapters. It's a thick part of your New Testament right there. And I believe, I think, based on some things I've read before, I bet you all haven't heard this before, that Luke possibly was the author of the book of Hebrews. Does that catch anybody's attention right there? I think Luke might have written the book of Hebrews. So Luke gives us a bunch of the New Testament, a big part of the New Testament. So going back to the book of Acts, can you imagine your Bible without the book of Acts? What would we not know? I mean, you go to the book of Corinthians, you go to the book of Thessalonica or the Philippians. I'm like, who are these people? Where did they come from? Well, the book of Acts tells you the backstory, tells you a little bit about the Corinthians, tells you a little bit about the Philippians and the Galatians, Ephesians. It tells you about this and how Paul discovered these. And who is Paul? We wouldn't even know who Paul is if it wasn't for the book of Acts. I mean, he wasn't one of the 12 disciples. Where did Paul come from? But the book of Acts tells us where Paul comes from. It goes on and tells us a little bit more about Peter. See, where the Gospels stopped with the disciple Peter, we would have thought, you know, Peter, man, what a loser. I mean, he denied Jesus 3 times. But the book of Acts shows him empowered by the Holy Spirit and preaching to 3,000 people came to the Lord in one day because of Peter standing up and preaching the gospel to all these people. We would be very confused about how Christianity became dominant among the Gentiles, because in the Gospels, I mean, the Gentiles, I mean, they're dogs. By the end of the book of Acts, Gentiles are taking over Christianity. How did that happen? Well, you see that in the book of Acts. And if it wasn't for the book of Acts, we might still, to this day, not be eating bacon. So, you know, so the book of Acts is very important. And Luke writes in the Gospel of Luke, the book of Luke, he tells us, what does he tell us about Jesus? He tells that Jesus gave us his life. So that's the message of the Gospel of Luke. So you get into the book of Acts, and now what's Luke's focus? What is Luke trying to emphasize in the book of Acts? And what I believe he's emphasizing here is that Jesus gives us
his power through the Holy Spirit. This is how the book of Acts begins. Going back to Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And he appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. And what you see here, as you go through the book of Acts, what you see, the first 11 verses are all about Jesus. All about Jesus. I want you to see some things here. What Luke says in Acts 1, verse 1, he talks about what Jesus did. I wrote about all that Jesus began to do. And you can think about the stories. You know, we all know the stories from VBS and Children's Church and all these stories. Jesus walking on water, Jesus turning water into wine, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. I mean, we know these stories. We love these stories. All the things that Jesus did, how he healed the blind, he healed the lame. All things, but that's not all that Luke says. He says, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And I worry that what Jesus taught takes a backseat to the stories about what Jesus did, because we love the stories about what Jesus did. But think about what he taught. That he's the Christ. He's Lord. That no one comes to the Father except through him. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. See, I worry that that stuff takes a backseat to Jesus walking on water. But let's pay attention to what Jesus, not only what he did, but also to what he said. So Luke says, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. And Acts 1 gets into a little bit about that, the ascension of Jesus Christ. After he rose from the dead, he appears to the disciples, and before their very eyes, he ascends up into heaven. He kind of floats up, kind of like a helium balloon, you know? And I can imagine all the disciples looking at Peter, why'd you let him go? You should have tied a string on him, you know? But Jesus, he goes up, and they don't see him again. Jesus was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. And Luke says he says, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit, this is still verse 2, we're making good time, guys. So until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions, that's what Jesus did for 40 days. After he rose from the dead, but before he ascended into heaven like a helium balloon, for 40 days, he was giving the disciples instructions. Man, I wish I was just there for that part of it, just to hear these instructions. And it says not only did he give them instructions for 40 days, he gave them instructions through the Holy Spirit. I think it's important here. So Jesus is giving them instructions. Jesus is giving them their marching orders. Similar to what I'm saying, you know, we need to look at this. These are our marching orders. We're soldiers in the Lord's army. And it goes on, Jesus gave convincing proofs. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. I mean, one proof he rose from the dead. I mean, top that. What else are you going to do after that? He told Thomas, you know, put your hands through the holes, put your fingers through the holes in my hands. He sat down and he ate with them. I can't imagine the other convincing proofs that he gave these people. Pretty convincing proofs. And one more thing here. It says this in verse 3. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. When Jesus met with his disciples, about this time I think there was about 120 disciples here, and he's talking to them, he's giving them instructions about the kingdom of God. He's not talking to them about the weather. He's not talking to them about the Super Bowl. He's not talking to them, he's not asking them about, you know, how's your family? Let's get to the meat of the matter. What is the will of God? What is it that God wants from us? What is it that God is going to do through us? How can we be a part of building the kingdom of God here on this earth? So the first few verses, I mean, this is what Luke records, what Jesus did, what he said, how Jesus was taken up, that Jesus gave them instructions, that Jesus gave them convincing proofs, that Jesus was talking to them about the kingdom of God. And then it moves on here. In Acts 1 through 4, Luke begins making the transition from talking about Jesus, now he's going to start talking about the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. A couple things before we get too far into this here that I want you to see. One thing said, he gave them this command, not this suggestion, not this, you know, bit of great advice. He gives them a command. And what is that command? Anybody see it? What did he say? Well, he said, don't leave Jerusalem. But then he said, but wait. Wait for what? What are we waiting for here? Waiting for the gift that he talked about, the gift that he talked about back in John chapter 14 and John 15 and John 16, John 17. What is this gift? What is this gift? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Now maybe because, I mean, here's 2,000 years later, and it's like, yeah, we've heard about this, Pete. You know, I'm like, take yourself back to this should be for all of us. This is pretty exciting stuff. Wait for the gift that my Father wants to give you. Wait for this gift, the Holy Spirit. And Jesus tells the disciples, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Now, think about some of these words here, because this is really confusing, kind of scary here, being baptized with the Holy Spirit. The word baptized, I want to point out something. In Greek, let me show off here a little bit. In Greek, I've said this before. In Greek, the word baptized means to be immersed. That's why we get people totally wet. You know, we immerse people in Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, I want you to be immersed with the Holy Spirit. Wrap your minds around it. I want to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when you receive the Holy Spirit. See, as a non-Christian, somebody who's not given their life to the Lord, somebody who maybe go to church, they've heard about Jesus, and they can admire Jesus kind of from a distance. They can look at his power, they can look at his life, and they can think, wow, he's a pretty cool guy. You know, they can admire what Jesus did. But you and I, as people who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, people who are living in obedience to Jesus Christ as best as we can do, as a follower of Jesus, as a disciple of Jesus, you and I, we can look at Jesus' life, and we can look at Jesus' power, and we can experience it through the Holy Spirit living in us. So then I got to ask this question here. What does this look like? To be baptized in the Spirit, to be immersed with the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. And you see, this is really dangerous here because there's a lot of confusion about this. I mean, this is a lot of weird stuff going on out there. A lot of abuse, a lot of nonsense associated with this, a lot of emotionalism that's associated with this here. So I would tell you to safely pursue this, to safely go into this here, to try to discover what it means to be immersed with the Holy Spirit, baptized with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. The safest way to do this is look at the life of Jesus. And when you look at Jesus, a couple things to point out here. Jesus and the Holy Spirit, a couple things to notice that Jesus began. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. We talked about that over the Christmas holidays here. Luke chapter 1:35, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. So Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And then, let me point out that at Jesus' baptism, this is Luke chapter 3, verse 21, Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 3, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven opened up, and the Holy Spirit descended. The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love, and with whom I am well pleased. See, at Jesus' baptism. Now get this here. I don't know if you've put the dots together on this before, but Jesus was about 30, 33 years old when he died on the cross. And for the first 30 years, we don't hear much about what Jesus did. What Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all about was the last 3 years of his life when he began his ministry here on this earth. And when did he begin his ministry here on this earth? He began it right after he was baptized, right after the Holy Spirit descended upon him as a dove. What I see here is Jesus waited for the Holy Spirit to descend upon him before he began his ministry. He waited for the Holy Spirit, and he received the Holy Spirit. And it goes on in Luke chapter 4, it says he was full of the Holy Spirit. Luke 4:1-2, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. So for 40 days here, Jesus, he's full of the Spirit. As he's being tempted by Satan, as he's facing Satan, I would tell you, as he's dealing with the people, you know, when he had to deal with the Pharisees, when he had to deal with the 5,000 who were hungry, all the times that Jesus was dealing with people, understand, Jesus was full of the Spirit. Now, if Jesus was full of the Spirit, and that's how he ministered to them, you and I, who are to receive the Holy Spirit and be baptized in the Holy Spirit and do all that we do in the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to be filled with the Spirit when we take on Satan. Or when Satan tries to take on us, or when we're trying to love people who are hard to love, or when you know, whatever we're doing, are you doing it in your strength, or are you doing it in the strength of the Spirit, the gift that God wants to give you, the gift that God has given you? Jesus was full of the Spirit. Jesus was led by the Spirit. That's what it said in Luke 4, what we just read, that he was full of the Holy Spirit and he returned from the Jordan. He was led by the Spirit. Are you and I being led by the Spirit? Jesus was led by the Spirit as he taught, as he healed, as he suffered on the cross. Even as he suffered on the cross, he was doing it being led by the Spirit. Which leads me to a question. Where is the Spirit of God leading you? What is the Spirit of God leading you to do? And if the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, would lead Jesus to the cross and suffer there, then why do you think that you might be exempt from that? And why are you going through what you're going through without depending on God every step of the way and being led by His Spirit? Let me give you a couple more things about Jesus. Jesus had the power of the Holy Spirit, is what it says in Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. And Jesus was full of joy through the Holy Spirit. This was in Luke chapter 10. This was after he had sent the 72 out to preach the gospel. He sent them out two by two. You remember that? And they come back and they start giving reports about how what they saw, the blind healed. They saw the lame walk. They saw these things. And just, it says here, Luke 10 verse 21. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, says, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure." So Jesus, when he sees the gospel advancing, he is full of the joy of the Holy Spirit. So let me, I'm trying to paint a picture here, and I want to summarize all this here, put it all together here, to point out that Jesus, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, full of the Spirit, immersed in the Spirit, he was led by the Spirit, he was empowered by the Spirit, he persevered by the power of the Holy Spirit. 3 years of ministry, and he did it by being led by the Spirit. He fought off temptation by the power of the Holy Spirit. He engaged in spiritual war by the power of the Holy Spirit. He loved people by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as I said, some people are hard to love. You can't do it on your own, but you can by the Spirit of God living in you. And he prayed by the power of the Spirit. And he suffered by the power of the Spirit. And he died filled and led by the Holy Spirit. And he was raised from the dead by the power of the Spirit. And get this here. This is what we just sang about this. This is what it says in Romans 8, verse 11. "And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you." And the same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in us. Wrap your mind around that. And how awesome that is, how exciting that is, that God wants to give us this gift of the Holy Spirit to live in us, to lead us, to guide us, to help us, to live holy lives for His pleasure, for His glory, to make a difference here in this world as Christians, as followers of Jesus, as disciples of Jesus, which is what we are to be. We can look at Jesus's humanity. We can look at his life, and we can look at his power. And we can have it too, through the Holy Spirit living in us. Makes me wonder, what is it that the Holy Spirit wants to do through me? What is it that the Holy Spirit wants to do through you if we would only surrender and allow him to work, and we get out of the way? Let the Holy Spirit take over, because we are his disciples and we live for the glory of God. And it goes on in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is what Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So what's the message here? When we look at these first few verses of Acts chapter 1, what we see here, recognize that we are on a mission. What is our mission? What is our marching orders? What is it that the God of the universe, the giver of life, the Lord of salvation, what is it that he's asking of you and I? And what I see here, he's asking us to be his witnesses. We are being called to testify that Jesus is Lord, which is a very common subject throughout the New Testament. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Why? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. When was the last time you declared the praises of God out in the world? Not here, not on Sunday morning. Sunday morning doesn't count. Okay, that doesn't count. Because we come here and yeah, we do that together and it's safe. This is a safe place. But what about when we get out into the world? Are we still telling the world, Jesus is awesome. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Savior. I live my life for Jesus. And I declare my praise. I declare his praises to the world that Jesus called me out of darkness. I see the light, you know. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are his ambassadors. We are a chosen people for this purpose, for this reason. It's a common theme throughout the New Testament, to make known his great name, to tell the world all that Jesus has done. Now, the big part of it, he died for my sins. He died for your sins. So we can live with him forever. So my name will be written in the book of life. My sins will be wiped out. And I will be in heaven with my Lord and with my Savior. This is what our mission is. To be his witnesses. Well, then, the next question is, then where are we supposed to do this at? And what it says here, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The earth, okay, that's all. That's the only place, that's where we're supposed to go, the earth. Not Jupiter, not Mars. I mean, take some comfort in that, okay? Just the earth, that's all we have to do. It says in Matthew 28, therefore go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. This is the Great Commission. This is what we are called to do. Now, if that was just you and I that is called to do, I mean, the kind of a light crowd today. There's ice and there's snow out there. But, you know, on a good day, we run 200 people here. Okay, can we do this? Can we do this? Like, no, we can't do that. At the same time, I'm thinking that's me of little faith, because there was like 12 guys who changed the world, radically changed the world. If 12 guys could do that, then I'm looking here, we can do a lot. But it shouldn't just be us. When you look at the statistics about the world, and I'm making some of this stuff up as I go, but there's like 7 billion people on the face of the earth, of which I'm thinking 2 billion are Christians. And so I had to do a little math here. I'm thinking if there's 7 billion people on the earth and 2 billion are Christian, if every Christian would just tell 3.5 people that Jesus is Lord, then we'd be done. So I want to challenge you. This year, 2018, you've got to tell 3.5 people that Jesus is Lord. All right? I don't know what 4.5 people look like. But if we did our part, and if the church down the road did their part, and if the other churches were doing their part, if we all did our part, the 2 billion Christians, if we truly allowed Jesus to be Lord, if we truly obeyed his words, his marching instructions, his command, if we declared his praises, if we made a difference in just three people's lives, that would make a big difference. So I just don't want to preach a sermon that, you know, oh, Pete preach a sermon, and then we all leave and go to lunch, you know. Let's take something home today. Let's make this our New Year's resolution. This year, I want to get through to three of my friends. And possibly, by the grace of God, I'll get through to four. Maybe five or six. Why are we doing this? Because it's the will of God. It's what he wants. Because we want to help people come out of the darkness and into the light. We want people to experience the love of God and the grace of God and the power of God in their lives. We want to help people to go from being just admirers of Jesus to experiencing Jesus. And what Jesus calls life to the full in John chapter 10, to have life, the abundant life. So this, we are his witnesses. We're out to the earth. For who? All people. To all people. All the earth. It makes it very clear a couple weeks ago when we talked Luke chapter 2. The angel said to them, do not be afraid, talking to the shepherds here. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Revelation chapter 5, they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. This is talking to the Lamb here, which is Jesus. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men for God from every tribe and every language and people and nation. Red, yellow, black, white, male, female, Russian, Mexicans. I made one up here. I don't even know what it says. Indians, Americans, Koreans, Iranians. You know, you name it. Especially the people you really don't like. Yeah, he died for those people too. Oh, and he loves them. All people. All people. We are to be God's witnesses. We are to make disciples. We are to help people know God and love God and live for God so they will experience the kingdom of earth, the kingdom of God here on this earth. So recognize our mission. We are to be his witnesses to all the earth, to all people. And recognize this, and we cannot do that in our own strength. And I want to say, because we're really a bunch of losers, you know? But by the strength of God, by the Holy Spirit living in us, and you think we can't do this? If the Holy Spirit was truly living in us and leading us and guiding us and using us for his glory, I mean, the Holy Spirit does all the work. We just have to show up and obey. We just have to show up and allow the Holy Spirit to work. It says in Acts chapter 1, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Why wait? Why did he tell the disciples to wait? And I've said this before, I want to share this again. It's because God knows that these disciples are not the sharpest pencils in the cookie jar. And his disciples today, us, we're not so sharp either. And get this, that when we, the church, do things our way and in our strength and with our brains, two things are bound to happen. One is we get the glory, not God. And the second is that God gets a bad name because of our stupidity, because of our stubbornness, because of our short-sightedness. And the sad fact is that this is how many of our churches are doing business. We have great worship bands. We have exciting children's programs. We have charismatic preachers, you know, preachers who look good. That's why they hired me here. But do we have God's Holy Spirit? Are we waiting upon his Spirit? Are we being led by his Spirit? Or have we just become a church that is self-sufficient? If so, what exactly is the message the world is hearing from us? Look at me. That's not our message. Our message is look at God. Look at Jesus. David Platt, he says, the greatest hindrance to the advancement of the glory of God is the attempt of the church of God to do the work of God apart from the power of the Spirit of God, because we're trying to do it in our strength. So we are to wait upon the Holy Spirit. Jesus waited to begin his ministry until his baptism, where he received the Holy Spirit in full. the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Let me share two more observations here. One, to understand it's a marathon. To be a witness for Jesus Christ, this is not a weekend project. This is not something that we just do on Sundays. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when they met together, they asked Jesus, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." The disciples, they were asking, "Lord, how long do we need to be doing this?" And Jesus' answer basically is, "Don't worry about it. Just do it. Just be faithful." And I want to say to you, Jesus wants us to be less concerned about his coming and more concerned about our going. Stop talking about when Jesus is going to come back and start talking about what are we going to do until he comes back. We are to make a difference. We are to be his witnesses. And somebody might object, "But he's so slow." No, he is patient. And why is he patient? This is what it says in 1 Peter. Because he's waiting for all people to come to repentance. And when's that going to happen? It's going to happen when we start going. When we seriously take his words to heart. And we go and we make disciples. But to understand, it's a marathon. And we must persevere. And that's hard, isn't it? But with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can persevere. Not just on weekends. Not just for a few years, but for the rest of our lives, or until Jesus comes back, until all people know the salvation that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me give you one more thing. It takes money. Y'all didn't see it coming, did you? And usually I don't do this stuff, but and the only reason I'm doing it now is because I see it in the Word of God. But to understand, our God owns the cattle of 1,000 hills, right? That's what it says in Psalm 50. And recognize he has entrusted us with some of those cows. And why has God blessed you with the cows he's given you? This used to really work about 100 years ago when everybody had cows. Now, I'm looking at you guys, who has a cow here? But he's blessed you with his resources, has he not? And he's blessed you with his resources for a couple reasons. One, because he loves you. And he cares for you. And he wants to provide for you. And he wants to bless you. And I would tell you, one of the ways he wants to bless you is to get you in the game where you're making a difference in other people's lives. So all the cattle that God owns, he has distributed among his children so that we can use these resources to be a blessing. Let me take you back to Theophilus. Remember Theophilus? Most excellent Theophilus is what Luke writes. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Who is this Theophilus? Theophilus is the one who hired Luke to investigate, to research, to travel, to interview witnesses and disciples and people who had been healed by Jesus. And he hired Luke to write and to record all that he found out. And this was not a weekend research paper. Luke devoted the rest of his life for this. It probably just a few years, 2 or 3 years, to write the Gospel of Luke. And after he wrote the Gospel of Luke, he went on. He found Paul, and he couldn't leave Paul. He traveled with Paul, and he continued to ask Theophilus for funding and to help him do this research. So we know all that Paul did. Why? Because of a man named Theophilus. What made it possible for Dr. Luke to share the gospel with us so we would know that Jesus gave his life for us? It took a man like Theophilus to use the resources that God gave him to finance Luke's efforts. Theophilus was being led by the Spirit to support Luke. As a result, Theophilus funded the majority of the New Testament. Which is pretty amazing, because who's Theophilus? Does anybody really care who? We care about Luke. Theophilus is the one who paid the bill. Wouldn't it be cool to be a Theophilus? Wouldn't that be a joy? Wouldn't that be? Okay, let me go back to, if I got time. What time is it? It's like you can't do anything outside anyway today. So, me and Stephanie, we go down to Georgia. I told you about this. We go down to Georgia, And we stayed in this beautiful place, and they doted on us. And I told several people that every time Stephanie got up to get a cup of coffee, they kept on yelling at her, sat back down, because they wanted to serve us. And they did all this for us. And it was beautiful. This place was beautiful. And we stayed in a mansion of a billionaire. And we were treated like billionaires for a few days. And it was really cool. I liked it. Okay? But how did this happen? This happens because of a man named Truett Cathy, who sold chicken sandwiches and built a company called Chick-fil-A. And what I see, what I understand, is Truett Cathy, yeah, he sold chicken sandwiches. But he lived for God to make a difference in the kingdom of God. And what this ministry really is about is two things, to strengthen marriages and to strengthen churches. That's where we went. That's what that place existed for, to strengthen the church and to strengthen marriages. And Truett Cathy saw that as his calling from God. This is how he's going to witness to how great his God is. And I give you as an example. He's a modern-day Theophilus. Whatever your job is, a lot of us, we will not become billionaires. You know, we won't have 1,000 cattle on a hill. But God's given us a cow or two. What can I do with that cow? What can I do with the resources God has given me to advance the gospel and to understand that's why God has given me these resources? That's why God has blessed me, is so I can be a blessing to somebody else. And to understand that is the greatest blessing there is to open the eyes of somebody else so they can see Jesus for who he is. So to understand, this is our calling. These are our marching orders. We are to be his witnesses. And it's a marathon. And yeah, it does take money. But Theophilus, he made an eternal difference. And if you hear any of this message today and you put it into practice, I believe you can make an eternal difference in somebody's life when you wait upon the Holy Spirit, when you allow the Holy Spirit to lead you, to empower you, to love the unlovable, to speak when you don't know what the words are to say, to witness to a world of God's great love, to persevere when it gets hard. Because it got hard for Jesus. It wasn't easy for Jesus. And to give. Give to kingdom work with the resources God has blessed you with. Don't live to work, but work to live for Jesus Christ. This is our mission.